If you've been with Sarah this week in the kids' class back there, y'all are welcome to follow her back at this time. Let me also mention the sign-up sheet in the lobby for the shoebox packing and drop-off. That's what it is, the drop-off. There's several days where our church is actually the distribution or the receiving center for the area. Other churches, other people will be bringing those boxes in. And I need my wife in the office and not sitting in the fellowship hall accepting boxes as they come in. So if you can help Crystal with that, that would be much appreciated. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby for different time zones, time slots that we need some help just sitting in the fellowship hall, having a body down there when people bring stuff in, and then Crystal can show you what you need to do while you're down there. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, good to see you tonight. Take your Bibles and join me, if you will, in Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Good to see a number of folks out on a Wednesday night. Didn't know this was the first Wednesday night y'all have met in a while, and so this is a real privilege. And so maybe I'll just preach my longest message tonight so we can enjoy it all before it all. I'm just teasing, of course. Somebody said, blessed is the preacher who finishes on time. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 1. I've had several people ask me about our truck situation. Evidently, I didn't finish telling the whole story the other night. I've had at least 3 people come up to me and say, hey, whatever happened with your truck? You know, the turbo blew up. We were on our way. I was on my way up. And so whatever happened with your truck? Well, I got so mad that I pulled my sock off and I shoved it in the fuel tank and I lit it with a lighter and watched it burn. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. How many of you have ever thought you wanted to do that with a vehicle before? Boy, I thought about that. Well, hey, we prayed. The Lord gave us wisdom and said, hey, just fix the truck. You know, just fix the truck. And it wasn't long after that that folks did hear about our issue, and there were a couple of churches that really gave to help meet that need. And so a turbo for any truck's not an inexpensive thing. And so the Lord was very gracious, and he did provide for his truck. It's still his truck. And so I try to keep it clean and take care of it and drive it with real good stewardship in mind. And so anyway, that's what happened to the truck, and all is good. And it's interesting, when I was in the market to buy a new pickup truck, a good friend of mine, he's a diesel mechanic. And so I called him up. His name is Cass. I said, Cass, you've been working on these diesel trucks for a long time. I said, would you buy a Ford? Would you buy a Chevrolet? Or would you buy a Dodge? He said, look, I can talk you out of buying any of those because I work on them all the time, all of them. And so you know what? It's just the way things are. Things break, don't they? And the human body breaks down, but we have lots of things to look forward to in the future in heaven. And so Revelation chapter number 1 in your Bible, hope you're there. And I want to appreciate the good attendance. We have one more night tomorrow night, and I'm excited about tomorrow night. And I'm just really glad to be a part of this meeting. And it's just been really good. Good to get to know some different folks again and get to meet some new folks, and just really appreciative. And hope you can make it out for the last night. Now, a lot of evangelists, when we get together, you know what we sometimes talk about? We talk about the old revival meetings. Billy Sunday preached in southern Iowa, where we just were a month and a half ago, and held revival meetings in southern Iowa for 6 weeks. And I thought, man. Other preachers would hold meetings all over the country, you know, and put up a tent or a brush arbor or a tabernacle and just hold meetings for 6 to 8 or 10 weeks. And we thought, boy, how do they do that? You know what I mean? I'd have to preach every message I had, switch around backwards and turn it the other way and preach again. And everybody would be wore out by the end of those 6 weeks. And somebody would say, well, they didn't have anything to do back then. They all farmed, you know. And I started thinking about that like farmers don't have nothing to do. You know what I mean? They got lots to do. And so it was just a different day and age. And so we're glad for any special meeting. And I appreciate it. I love preaching in special meetings like this and hope it's been a blessing to you. John, a Revelation chapter number 1. Let's pray together, then we'll read the Bible. Father, we thank you for your love and thank you for your grace. And thank you that your mercy endureth forever. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're merciful. You've been merciful to me, not only in salvation, but in every aspect of the Christian life. And Lord, I pray that we'd just be able to give back something, Lord, that we could bear fruit in this generation. And Lord, if you were to show back up tomorrow, that you would be pleased. I pray that that would be the desire of every person in the building tonight, young or old. And Lord, help us, like Pastor Taylor said, help us to prepare our hearts, because we're going to meet you someday, and it may be sooner than we think. And I pray that we would be ready for that, Lord, ready. And I pray that tonight's message would help us to see some things that would encourage our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A preacher said one time that sometimes a Bible message will tan your hide. That's true. And that's never my intention when I preach, to step on toes or proverbially tan somebody's hide. He said sometimes a message will do that. He said sometimes a message will enlighten your mind. It'll make you think about things that you never really thought before. And that's good. The scripture does that. And Brother Taylor was talking about the Bible and how, you know, you come here for you to meet your needs, not the idea that, well, I'm glad so-and-so is here because they really need to be here. And God's word's like a mirror, and sometimes we shine the mirror this way. I hope they see themselves in the mirror, or we shine the mirror this way. I hope they're looking, you know, and we need to be looking at it right on. And sometimes a message will enlighten your mind, and sometimes a message will encourage your heart. And tonight, that's my goal in preaching this message, is really just to be an encouragement from the book of Revelation. And notice what the scripture says in Revelation chapter number 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says the revelation of, what's the next two words? Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end times. Boy, the world's going to fall apart and fire from heaven and all these different calamities on the earth. Now, that's a reality. That's future events. But ultimately, the book of Revelation is not about the end times. It's about the Lord Jesus. And it's important to remember that when you read it. The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, if he wrote that 2,000 years ago, we're a lot closer to the end times now than they were 2,000 years ago. Wouldn't you say that? And so you have that written here, the Bible says, and he sent and signified it by his angel or his messenger unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want to draw your attention back up to verse number 2, that last phrase where the scripture says, and of all things that he saw. Man, John had some visions. He had some interesting visions. You read the book of Revelation and sometimes you read it and man, it's hard to tell which way is up and down. And there's a lot of imagery and really, the book of Revelation is a great commentary on itself if you study it and read it and meditate on it and think about it. And it's interesting. John saw some things. He saw some things that really, by the time you get to Revelation chapter number 22, John's like, man, even so come Lord Jesus. Man, when he saw all the things that we're about to look at tonight, man, he was ready for the Lord's return. Can I ask you tonight, are you ready for his return? Are you ready? Are you really ready? Now, I think about that. That's a sobering thought to think about. I was studying all through the New Testament today and praying about preaching a message on the judgment seat of Christ. That's something in the future for every believer. And I'm going to be judged for my attitude towards others. Romans chapter 14 teaches me that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells me that I'm going to be judged for my architecture, what I've built here on this earth as I serve the Lord, and not necessarily what I built, but how I built it. And then the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that I'm going to be judged for my affections, what I've loved. Have I loved things more than I loved God? And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, the judgment seat of Christ was not something that Paul was looking forward to. Because it's a day of reckoning, and it's a day of accountability. And when we think about the future events, and we think about present day situations in America, we would be tempted to think, even so, come Lord Jesus. But my question to you tonight, and really to myself, are you really ready for His return? I kind of liken it. Sometimes I'll tell my children, I say, hey, now I want you to clean your room. And I want this done. And the boys have a garage area in our trailer, and Elise has a loft area in our trailer. And so they have their specific areas. And I want you to clean your room. And when you think you're done, you let me know when you're ready, and I'll come inspect. And it's interesting. I notice when I do that, they take a little bit more time in cleaning their room. And there's some accountability, because they know that daddy is coming to inspect their room so they do just a better job. Do you know there's some responsibilities as Christians that we're supposed to be fulfilling while we're here on earth waiting His return? And it's sobering to think about the Lord Jesus coming back. But I want you to notice several things that John saw in the book of Revelation. We'll look at them tonight. And when you see what John saw, you too might say, even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm ready for 2020 to pass off the scene. 2021 might not be any better, but I'm ready to put this one in the history books and move forward. I don't know about you, but notice what John saw in John chapter number 1. Let's pick it up in verse number 9. The Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John's on an island prison. He's been sent there to live out the rest of his days. And the Bible says he's there because of the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Verse 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. You know what that speaks about? The Lord Jesus and His humanity. He's fully man and fully God. The Bible says, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as what? Dead. Well, you know what John saw? You know one of the first things that he saw when he got this vision from the Lord? He saw Christ as He is. Wow. Now, that's pretty impressive. Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about a meek and lowly Jesus, don't we? We think about Him maybe dressed in the shepherd's garb, maybe a long flowing robe and sandals, and we think about the meek and lowly and humble Lord Jesus. My friends, that's how He was when He came the first time, but according to the book of Revelation, that's not how He is today. Notice the description of Him. John writes, and he says, I turned to see a voice that spake with me. He says in verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And so he's here, and he has really the regalia of a judge. He has a regal robe and he's girded about with a golden girdle. Verse 14 says his head and his hairs were white as wool. White speaks of purity when it refers to the Lord Jesus. And so here he is. He's not dressed like a shepherd now. He's dressed like a judge and like a king, like the king he is. And his hairs are white as wool, the scripture says, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and John hears the voice and he turns and he sees the risen Christ as he is. And you know what he does? He falls on his face like a dead man. And we need to have the right view in our mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. When he came the first time, he came as a child. But when he comes again, he's coming as the king. When he came the first time, he came as the lamb slain. When he comes again, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he came the first time, he came as the good shepherd. When he comes again, he's coming as sovereign God and king of the universe. When he came the first time, he was crucified. When he comes again, he will be glorified. When he came the first time, he came to die. When he comes again, he's coming to rule forever and ever and ever. When he came the first time, he was misunderstood. When Jesus Christ comes again, there'll be no understanding. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When he came the first time, he came for a cross. When he comes again, he's coming for a crown. And when John saw the risen Christ, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And by the time you get to the end of the book, man, he says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And boy, that's a little bit different picture of what we imagine in our New Testament mind, the Lord Jesus and leading the children. And I'm thankful that he does, and being so kind and patient with his followers. And I'm so glad he is. But John saw the risen Christ and he thought, boy, even so, come Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Somebody's probably thinking, hey, are you preaching the whole book of Revelation tonight? Not the whole book. Not the whole book. But we're going to look at several things here. Now, John saw, first of all, he saw what? He saw the Christ as he is. Number two, he saw the condition of the churches. Now, there's a lot of people that will look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and the first church that's mentioned is the church of Ephesus, and the last church that's mentioned is the church of the Laodiceans, and there's five more churches in the midst there. And some would say that these represent different church periods in time. There was the Laodicean church age, and some would say that's where we are right now. And it might be so, but I don't believe that it is so, because if you were a pastor written sometime in the first or second century and you were reading this, what hope would you have if your church was birthed or planted in the Laodicean age? It just is what it is. So I don't think this represents time periods. I think this represents just local churches. And I've been traveling in evangelism for about 8 years now, and I've been in churches like the church of Ephesus. Notice what the Bible says about the church of Ephesus. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Somebody would say, "Pastor, preacher, what's that mean?" You know what? I'm not exactly sure what all this imagery is, but I know we don't serve a 4-star general. We serve a 7-star general, and he is large and he is in charge. Verse number 2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and hast thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So when you look at the church of Ephesus, they were a You would say that they were a doctrinally sound church. They were discerning. They knew how to tell the difference between the false prophets and the true prophets. They were a discerning church. They were a busy church. They were a diligent church. Notice what verse number 3 says. and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So not only were they discerning, but they were a diligent church. They were hardworking. I've been in a lot of churches, man. They're doctrinally sound and they're hardworking. They're doing what they can to be a lighthouse and wherever community that they're in. And I think Grace Baptist Church would probably fit into this category. And you know it better than I do. But I don't believe this represents church ages as much as it represents local churches. This was a discerning church. This was a diligent church. But notice verse number 4. He says, nevertheless, I am what? Somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Doesn't say that they lost their first love. Says they left it. And so the church of Ephesus, man, I've been in them. And sometimes churches get comfortable with where they are and the bills are paid and the lights are on and all these things. And boy, they got the right doctrinal stand. And boy, they're laboring. They're doing all the things that they're supposed to do. But you know what? Apparently, the Lord Jesus was somewhat against this church because not because they were a discerning church or a diligent church. They were a distracted church. And when you get your eyes off the main thing, you get distracted. And John sees, man, he sees with clear eyes, 20/20 vision. He sees the risen Christ. And then number 2, he sees the condition of the churches. We could go look at the church of Smyrna and the church of Pergamos. Smyrna was a weary church. Pergamos was a worldly church. Thyatira was a compromising church. Sardis was a church that was almost on its way out. The Bible says that they had a name that liveth, but thou art dead. They were on life support. It was like a comatose church. Then you have the church of Philadelphia. You know what Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. I've been in Philadelphia. It's more like the city of brotherly shove. And it's a great name. But all these churches here have all these different personalities, and some are good and some are better than others and some are in compromise. Can I tell you, those churches exist all over the country today. It's the same thing. And then you come down to the church of Laodicea. Take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter number 3. John sees the conditions of the church. Look at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. You know what the Lord Jesus is saying? He sees this church of the Laodiceans, which really translates into the people's church. And he says, you're not cold and you're not hot. You're somewhere in the middle. You're lukewarm. And he literally says, it makes me sick. And you know what? I think that if I'm playing on a team, that you ought to be able to look at me and know whose team I'm playing for. And you can tell by the way I act, and you can tell about my attitude and my maybe some other different characteristics about me. And Jesus looks at the church of the Laodiceans, and they're not cold, they're not hot, they're lukewarm right in the middle. And the Lord Jesus says, I don't even know whose team you're playing on, and it makes me sick. And John sees the condition of the churches, and he says, man, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 17. But the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, I love that verse right there. Because you know what? That helps me to know that God's still working on me. But when I get out of line, his chastening hand will just come on. And sometimes, like we mentioned last night, sometimes he'll give a look. Sometimes he'll give a word of admonition. Sometimes he'll bring the rod out and take you to the woodshed. But you know what? If you're getting that kind of treatment from God, it just is an indicator that he still loves you. And he says that to the Laodicean church. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and he will sup with him and he with me. It's interesting. We use this verse sometimes as a salvation verse, saying that the Lord Jesus is on the outside of your heart and he's knocking and he's not going to force himself in. He's knocking. He says, hey, if you'll open up, I'll come in. But this is not referring to the Lord Jesus on the outside of a sinner's heart. This is referring to the Lord Jesus outside the doors of his local church. And he should be on the inside, but he's on the outside and he's knocking and saying, hey, if you'll let me back in, I'll be glad to come back in. And John sees the risen Christ, number one. And number two, he sees the condition of the churches. And you know what he thinks? Boy, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Man, you better come back sooner. It's going to get bad. All right, take your Bibles. Let's continue on. Notice what the scripture says in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And a voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must shortly, or which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Boy, you just have to really use your sanctified imagination to picture this, don't you? And there's somebody on the throne, and there's light, and there's color, and there's a green bow around the throne. Green's the color of life. And it's interesting when you think about a rainbow, when you and I see a rainbow, we only see about this much of it, don't we? But have you ever seen a picture of a rainbow from outer space? It's round. It's a ring. And so there's a circle around this throne, and it's very interesting to imagine this situation. Verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And if you want to know exactly what that is, just ask Pastor McPhillips after the service. He'll tell you exactly what those are. I'm just teasing. There's a lot of debate about that. So anyway, the scripture says, verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like under crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Come down to verse number 8, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. John sees the Christ, the resurrected Christ. John sees the condition of the local churches that are on earth. And boy, he doesn't like what he sees. And John sees, you know what he sees next? He sees the coronation of the king. The coronation of the king. Notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse number 8. Same scene. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know what this is? It's coronation day. King Jesus takes the throne. He takes his rightful position. And John gets a vision of this. And boy, by the time he gets to the end of his writings and the end of his visions, he says, Even so come Lord Jesus. I love the song that goes like this. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Now, I was just voting today. You say, how you do that? Well, we got our absentee ballots in the mail here this week. And my wife filled hers out last night and I filled mine out this morning. And they couldn't make it more confusing, really. It's just interesting. It said something to this matter. It says, make sure you use either blue or black ink only. That's easy to understand. And then just a little bit over to the side, it says, use black ink only. And so I'm like, did somebody proofread this, you know? And you have all of your potential people that you're going to vote for. And, of course, the top of the list is President Trump and Pence. And then under that's the Biden and Harris. And then you get all the way down to the bottom of the list. And it was shocking to me. You know who was there? Kanye West. The music, I'm like, he made the ballot. He made the ballot. I read about it in the news. I didn't know he made the ballot. And then, you know, I was just tempted to write in. And then for the next section, there was three sections to vote on. And then the next one I voted. And boy, I was tempted to write in. My wife said, I was tempted to write in our pastor for this line. And you know what? I said, man, I'm tempted to write in King Jesus. And it doesn't matter who the election goes to in November, who becomes the president of the United States. Jesus is still the king. And he's still in control. And you know what? Nothing that happens here on little planet Earth or in the minuscule mind of the United States of America is going to force him to change his plans one bit. He's the king. And John sees him and says, Even so, come Lord Jesus. He saw the coronation of the king. We could look at Revelation chapter 6 through 9. And we could see what John saw, the calamity on earth as the seals begin to open and the angels begin to blow their trumpets. And you think it's been bad now. They think it's bad in Portland. They think it's bad in Chicago. They think it's bad in some of these cities where the rioting and stuff is going on now. They hadn't seen nothing yet. And that there's going to be a calamity that comes upon this earth that are going to make men cry out and scream for the rocks to fall on them that they might just die. It's going to get real bad. And John says, Even so, come Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn and fast forward all the way to Revelation chapter number 20. I'm not going to preach all these chapters because I do want you to come back tomorrow night. Revelation chapter number 20. Notice what else John saw. He says, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. There's three primary characters that you need to know and understand that'll help you understand the book of Revelation. There's the lion, there's the dragon, and there's the woman. Okay, in the book of Revelation, the lion, do you know who the lion is? It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's King Jesus. And then there's the dragon. You know who the dragon is? Well, the Bible just told us the dragon is that old serpent, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. And then the woman, Revelation chapter 12 refers to the woman, and the woman is Israel, and the dragon has always unleashed an attack on Israel or the woman. from the garden all the way up into to New Testament days, the dragon has always tried to destroy the woman, because through the woman's seed was to come the Messiah. And so it's interesting. The Bible tells us right here, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Come down to verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Verse number 10, notice, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what John saw? He saw the condemnation of the devil. Now, I know we all think about these things sometimes. We think, boy, when I get to heaven, I want to see that. You know, I want to see Elijah. I hope they can rewind that back for me and show me Elijah calling down fire from heaven and what that looked like. And I'd like to see how that Red Sea was parted and the nation of Israel walked over on dry ground. And maybe we'll be able to see it, and maybe we won't. I don't know. We got enough right here in the scriptures, and that's just enough if we never see it. But you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see this scene right here. You know why? Because every funeral that I attend, it reminds me that because of Satan's deception, by one man, death entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. And every time I'm at a funeral, and every time I see a coffin, I'm reminded how much I hate the devil. Hate him. I was at a funeral last November. We were in Florida finishing up a meeting, and the pastor said, "Hey, we're going to have a funeral here, and I need your help. I need you to run the soundboard." So I said, I can run the soundboard if you tell me exactly what buttons not to touch. You just tell me that, and I can run the soundboard." And so he said, "It's not a problem." And I got there about 15 or 20 minutes early, and it was an auditorium a lot like this. I was up in the sound room looking above the auditorium, and nobody knew I was there. And I saw them roll the casket in, and they put it right up at the front of the church, and maybe you've seen that before. And this just gripped my heart just a little bit more this time, because the lady that was in the coffin was just in her 40s. And that's pretty young. And so I'm watching, and then the people that work the funeral home, they come and they open it up, you know, and then the family comes in. They didn't know I was watching. And she had two little boys. And they come up beside mom's coffin. And they can't hardly even look, and they're convulsing, and they're crying, and their mother's dead, and they don't know. They don't know if they're going to see her again or not. And you know what I just kept thinking? I hate the devil. And you know what John says? He sees one day. He sees when the lion of the tribe of Judah, I don't know if it's going to look this way or not, but he's going to grab that old dragon, that old devil, by the nape of his neck, and he's going to drag him over to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, and he's going to drop him down in there, and there he's going to burn forever and ever and ever. And when I think about what John saw, I say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come get him." Now let's look at one more passage. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 21, rather. Revelation chapter number 21. John writes, and he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The sea represents separation, and John sees a day where there's going to be a time and a place where there's no more separation between God and his children. There'll be no more sin separation. Notice what he says up just before that. If you back up to chapter number 20 and verse number 12, notice what he saw. He sees the great white throne judgment and he says, "And I saw the dead and dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And just imagine that scene. The dead, small and great. I believe this to be the unsaved dead, those that rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that mocked at the preachers and mocked at the Bible and mocked the Holy Spirit. These will stand before God and the book of life is going to be open. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is your name written in the book of life? Or has it been blotted out? Interesting to think about, isn't it? I believe this. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, the Lord Jesus, He stands in the bulwarks of heaven, I imagine, with a nail-scarred hand, and He offers all of humanity forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. But there are those that reject Him and those that say no. And you know what? When that person rejects God for the last time, I believe their name is blotted out of the book of life. If you're here and you've heard the gospel and you've heard the gospel and you've heard the gospel, can I encourage you? You need to get saved before you don't hear it anymore. Before it's too late. John sees all these dead at the great white throne, and the Bible says that they were judged, every man according to their works. Let's pick it back up in verse 21. He sees the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 2, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall, notice, wipe away all tears from their eyes." Man, you know what John sees? He sees a place where there's no more separation. There's no more sin. There's no more sorrow. There's a place where there's no more sickness. Guess what we won't be talking about in glory? COVID-19. It'll be gone. It'll be history. And the scripture says in verse number 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Hey, if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you know what? It's not going to be enough for you to turn over a new leaf. Can I tell you, I got saved when I was 27 years old, and there were several times before my conversion, before my salvation, where I just tried to make up my mind I was going to turn over a new leaf. And you don't need a new leaf. You know what you need? A new heart. You need a new heart. And Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." You know what John saw? Well, number one, he saw Christ as He is. And boy, he's thinking, "Even so, come Lord Jesus, come. Come King Jesus." Number two, he saw the condition of the churches, at best distracted, at worst lukewarm. And you know what? He says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." He sees the commencement or the coronation in heaven where Lord Jesus, King Jesus is crowned. And he says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." He sees all the calamity that's going to take place on planet Earth and says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." He sees the condemnation of the devil forever and ever and says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And then he sees in Revelation chapter 21, he sees the commencement. You know what a commencement is? It's a start. Now, I was in Bible college for almost 9 years. I'm not bragging about that. It took me a long time to get finished. I was on the fast track. I tease people. And it took me 9 years to get through Bible college. I had to work and take some time off here and there. And then finally, it's time to graduate. And my dear wife, she finished school before I did. But she didn't want to graduate by herself. She wanted to wait for me to graduate so we could walk the stage together. And she has the patience of a saint. And I remember just all the work. And I thought to myself, finally, I am finished. No more Greek. Yeah, I don't mind Greek, but that was hard. You know, that's a lot of work. No more 7 o'clock classes. And no more of this. And no more working at night and going to school all day. And just no more. Finally, I'm finished. And you know what they told me? You're not finished. You're just getting started. It's commencement. And sometimes we look at death and we look at eternal life as the end. But you know what? It's just the beginning. And John saw it. John saw everything. Everything in planet Earth is a foreshadow of heaven. A lot of times we think that heaven is a foreshadow of the things on Earth, but it's backwards. We think about it backwards. And John sees all that there is to look forward to. No more sin. No more separation. No more sickness. No more sorrow. And notice how he finishes Revelation chapter number 22. Notice what he says. The Lord says in verse number 7. He tells John, he says, "Behold, I come." How? Quickly. Before you know it, it's all going to be over. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." You know what that makes reference to? My obedience. And I start thinking about that in the light of the Lord's return. And I know the rapture is the next thing to happen. But after that, I'm going to give an account to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, am I really ready for him to show up? Am I really ready for my Father to come home and check and see if I've been doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I ready for that? Let me ask you, are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready for judgment day when you stand and give an account of everything done in the body? And this is for believers. And God's not going to judge your sin. That was judged at Calvary. But God will judge our service in the body of Christ. And I think to myself, am I ready for him to come? Boy, if I could just have a little more time to make things right. Hey, if you're here and you're a teenager and you're not right with your parents, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. If you're not right with your parents, guess what? You're not right with God. If there's a husband here that's not right with his wife, and boy, there's been a wedge driven in between, and you haven't done what you could to work on that, can I tell you, you're not ready for him to come back yet. You're not ready. Hey, are you diligent? Are you doing the best you can to try to reach out to others? There are thousands of people right here, and most of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And I think, boy, am I ready? Am I really ready? Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth," or "he that obeys the saying of the prophecy of this book." Look at verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." That speaks of accountability. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Notice what he says in verse number 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things," where? In the churches, just like we're doing right now. "I am the root and the offspring of David." That's his humanity. "And the bright and morning star." That's his deity. "And the spirit and bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It costs you nothing, but it costs the Lord Jesus everything. And he offers it to you freely. He says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. And how does John sign off? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are you ready for His return? Would you bow with me tonight in prayer, please? With heads bowed and eyes are closed, we won't have a long invitation tonight. But let me ask you, are you really ready for Jesus to come back? I mean, it's a mess. The world's a mess. And certainly things will be straightened out one day. But boy, there's some accountability that's going to have to take place. And when I think about the Lord Jesus' return, my first thoughts are, Lord, just give me a little more time to make things straight. Give me a little more time just to maybe work on that relationship. Lord, just give me a little more time to try to get out some more gospel tracts and try to win some people to Christ. Lord, just give me some more time, because if you came back right now, I don't know if you'd be real happy. Are you ready for His return? You'd say, preacher, I'm not ready for the Lord Jesus to come. There's relationships and responsibilities that I need to take care of before He comes back. I am not ready, but tonight I'm going to make myself ready. You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. There's some areas that are not right. Relationship, responsibility, I need to take care of before Jesus returns. I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. Would you say, preacher, pray for me? There's some things I need to do and I want to make myself ready. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, we take care of the things He wants us to take care of, and He'll take care of the things that we want Him to take care of. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You're here tonight, you'd say, preacher, I'm not saved. If I stood before God right now and God judged me by the Ten Commandments, lying, stealing, adultery, disrespect, using God's name as a curse word, you say, if I stood before God right now, I would be absolutely guilty if I stood before the judge. And I don't know if I would have a home in heaven. I would hope so. If you'd say, preacher, that's me, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven and I'd have a home in heaven. If you'd just slip your hand in the air, I'd pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. You'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up in the air and hold it up high and put it right back down. Anybody like that at all? All right, thank you. There's one. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? There's another one. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody else that would say, preacher, I'm not sure. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven and I have a home in heaven. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand in the air and put it back down. Now, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're here and you're a man and you'd like to get that settled tonight and get that salvation issue settled, as soon as the instruments begin to play, I want you to just step out of your seat and come to the forward. The pastor will be here, and he'll make sure there's another man that can take you and show you how you can be sure that your sins are washed away and that you've been forgiven. The same for a lady. If you're here and you're a lady, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But when the music plays, if you want to get that settled, you come right down, and Pastor McPhillips will help you. He'll assign you to a lady that can show you from the Scriptures. It won't take long at all to get that settled. If you're here and God spoke to you and you say, hey, I need to make myself ready, well, just do what you know you're supposed to do. Well, let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. I'm thankful that we can look into the book of Revelation and see not necessarily the end times, but see the revelation of You in all Your majesty and in all Your regality. And Lord, in all Your might and splendor. And I thank You that You're not just the shepherd, but You're the King. And Lord, I pray that we'd make ourselves ready. Lord, if those of us that have been maybe distracted a little bit and not thinking about things that we're supposed to do, and maybe there's some relationships that need to be gotten right, and maybe there's some responsibilities that we need to start doing again, I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to do those things and make ready for Your coming, so that we might be able to say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those that raise their hands, I pray that in just a moment, as the instruments begin to play, that they'd step out of their seat and come down and get it settled tonight once and for all, that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. Lord, thank You for that certainty, that we can be certain. And I pray that You'd work in our invitation time in a special way. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you...